Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and if you weren't here with us this afternoon, let me just briefly catch you up. We're talking through some of the major themes in 2 Timothy. The last letter that Paul wrote from his prison cell, probably days if not weeks before his execution for the gospel. He's writing to his protege, Timothy. We'll talk more about him tomorrow in some detail, but just a young man that Paul picked up on the road, found him in Lystra, a young man who had become part of the body of Christ there, had grown in the ways of the Lord, and so Paul takes him out on some journeys with him, and now he's traveling apart from Paul. He's in Asia, in Ephesus specifically, was trying to sort out some of the problems in the church there. What we said this afternoon that's real important for the context of this thing tonight is that Paul is writing Timothy with the intent of encouraging him to go on and complete the work that God's put on his heart to do. To do that in the face of, number one, the persecution of the Romans, through whose hand Paul was about to be executed and through which persecution was rampant in the empire. But secondly, and I think arguably more important in 2 Timothy, the persecution that would come from the body of Christ. As Paul writes, all in Asia have deserted me. All have deserted the gospel. Traded it, as Paul talks about in Ephesians, talks about in Galatians, have betrayed this gospel of grace for a religion of works. It happened so quickly in virtually every church Paul planted, or we would not even have a New Testament. Most of what we have in the New Testament is Paul writing to say, let's get back to grace. Grace is how God changes and transforms us. And on that upon which we base our faith in the grace of God really comes into focus in this passage. Primarily in the first verse of 2 Timothy 2 and in the last verse of what we're going to cover tonight, which is verse 13. I'm just going to cover these verses and I'm going to read them all. It says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. Not even the grace that is in you, but the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, get the picture. Paul the Apostle, who's about to die with all of the churches that he's planted, all that we would invest a sense of success in that's fallen apart for Paul, those things are not there. The churches and followers in Asia are not there, are not true to the gospel for reasons we'll talk about tomorrow. Timothy is still in that context with what Paul knows to be the temptation to be liked in ministry, to be affirmed in ministry, and possibly to abandon his real calling to teach the things that itching ears want to hear, as he says in chapter 4. How is he going to get Timothy to stay true to the gospel? How is he going to get him to stay true to the calling? What is it that Paul would use to draw from the deepest motives of Timothy's heart? And my first thought would be, well, gosh, he probably wants to really make clear to him the consequences of blowing it. You know, threaten him. There's two interesting statements in Scripture, one in Proverbs that we're all familiar with. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Familiar with it? We know about it. The fear of the Lord. And yet in 1 John, John the Apostle writes, perfect love casts out fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. And he that fears is not perfected in grace. So what is it? Is it the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or is that love casts out fear? Why don't you think about it? Because most of us have come to this kingdom in our generation either threatened or bribed. The two most popular invitations in evangelism are these. Number one, if you died tonight, do you know whether you would go to heaven or hell? Right? The second thing, God, Jesus Christ, has a wonderful plan for your life. Threatened with hell or bribed with the good life. Sometimes that's even packaged in things like, unfortunately, what the American dream is supposed to look like. God will provide for your every need. He'll heal your every sickness and disease. And He will. And so we come to this kingdom either bribed or threatened. We live in this world doing the things that we have done growing up, leading us to this point, because we've either been bribed or threatened. Grades in school are about bribes and threats, right?
A's are bribes. Yes, C's, D's, and F's, threats. At least to me, some of you, D's and F's were threats. Some of you, F's were threats. D's were fine. I don't know.
For me, a C was enough to pass out on, okay? But our parents trained us by bribes and threats. So it's not uncommon that when we come to this gospel, we quickly fall into this pattern of bribes and threats. But how impassioned is God's invitation of relationship to us? How much would it be to Heather here if I came and said, you know what, Heather, I would like to be one of your best friends. Would that be okay with you? And if it's not, I'm going to send you to hell forever. Do you understand the problem with that? And yet most of us got saved, I know I did, the night Billy Graham scared me to death. You could die in a car accident tonight going home. I don't want that to happen. And do you know you can be in heaven or hell? I don't know. So, man, I was down there. I want to know. See? How good, kind people would let it pass. How awesome is this relationship that we sing about, some of the songs tonight about God inviting us into this relationship with Him and knowing Him in the depth of that. How powerful is that if we've got to threaten people with hell to get them in it? Or if we've got to bribe them with the good light. Heather, I'd like to be your friend and I'll give you $1 million a year for a friendship. Hey, you say, okay, yeah, I want to be your friend. Thanks a lot. But how real is this friendship? If it's based on, I'll send you to hell if you ever disappoint me. Or, I'll give you $1 million if you keep doing what I want you to do. See? And yet we come to this kingdom and we partly justify it with scriptures like, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so until you're really terrified about God, then you really can't have whatever it is that we need to have. And it doesn't surprise me that when I wander over the planet and I talk to people about knowing Jesus and loving God, well, I find a great dearth of relationship in the church. Not in our conversation, not in our language. We all talk about personal relationship with Jesus. But when I go in and talk about what it is needs to be intimate with Father, people, pastors of churches I go to will come out and say, Wayne, I have no idea what that even looks like. Why? We talk the language. The reason why is because we're either bribed into this relationship or we're threatened. And what you are bribed in or threatened in provides no relationship at all. We picked on professional athletes this afternoon a little bit. Let me tell you something that I read that one professional athlete was saying about Tiger Woods, who is a golf phenom. If you've been on the road and don't know about him, he's an incredible golfer. And the way his dad talks about him, you'd think he was the Antichrist. But I'm not suggesting that. But, you know, he's going to unify the world. He's a golfer. He's got $43 million of endorsement contracts at the age of 21. Not bad. That's not even prize money. That's just endorsement. You can lose and make that much. See? But what one professional athlete said about Tiger Woods is he will never know love. Because people who want to engage him in friendship want to engage him for their own advantage. Isn't that tragic? It's tragic. This professional athlete was saying no professional athlete ought to get married when he's in the prime of his career. Because the reason why someone would marry him will not be for him or for her, professional athlete. Interesting. That threat and bribery really changes the nature of something. So is it the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Well, scriptural. Is it perfect love cast out fear? Paul writes to Timothy and he says two things. Be strong in the grace of the Lord. Be strong. Not what you can do, human effort. Remember, that's the problem.
It's the problem. The problem in Galatia was not Judaism.
The problem in Galatia was works. Human effort replacing grace. And we never do that about salvation. We understand grace, salvation, but we confuse it all the time with how do I grow in God? And I've got to do certain things. Okay? Be strong, Timothy, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
At the end of this little set of passages, this little section we're looking at tonight, this verse 11, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful. Not exactly the expected statement there, is it? If we deny Him, He'll deny us. Well, we understand that. If we are faithless, the anticipation is He will be faithless. But Paul's conclusion is, even when we are faithless, He is faithful because He cannot deny Himself. Let me tell you what this grace looks like. Matthew 23 is perhaps the most confrontive passage of Jesus' ministry. Matthew 23 is filled with, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. And it's a passage not much taught on these days because most of what he describes there we do in the context of Christendom today. We have chief seats, not in the synagogues, but in the churches. We have people we call pastor and leader and elder. And we do all the things that Jesus said, woe to you guys for doing that, stop doing that stuff. It is the most aggressive reach to the Pharisees. In the last week of his life, Jesus has given them one last chance. He's been nice. He's been a little firmer as it's worked through the course of his life. And now he's saying, woe to you, turn from this. He reaches the high point of this passage when he says, you honor the prophets that your fathers killed. Thinking, oh, we would have received them. We would have been part of their ministries. When you reject the people that God sends to you now. Specifically referring to himself. And then he says this. The most damning curse in the word. I will make, he says, this generation guilty of all the blood of the righteous men ever shed. From Abel to Zechariah between the altar. The guilt from all of that murder will rest on this generation. Ooh, that's not great. That's like ugly. It is. Until you get to the next portion. Portion so familiar to us. Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How I long to gather you as a hen gathers the chicks under herself. But you were unwilling to come. Interesting juxtaposition of those two events. I'll make you guilty of all the blood of the prophets. All the blood of the righteous men shed from Abel to Zechariah. Woe to you, or Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you. What's he doing? What is Jesus doing? Is it love that gathers? Is it curses that condemn? What is it? It's first of all the curse. So clear. Jerusalem, here's what you deserve. You have killed every righteous man God has ever sent among you. And you pride yourself. Oh, if we'd have been around Isaiah's time, we would have listened to him. If we'd been around in Jeremiah's time, we would have listened to him. Oh, no, you wouldn't have. That's the point of it. No, you wouldn't have. Because now God's sending you someone greater than Isaiah and someone greater than Jeremiah. You won't listen to him. You won't do what he says. But then this wonderful moment, only to be understood by recognizing why a hen gathers chicks under her wings. Chicks are not like puppies. They don't nurse. When does the hen gather chicks under herself? When there's danger. specifically when the hen house is on fire. And when the hen house is on fire, when the chicken coop is on fire, the hen will spread out her wings, and those chicks that run under those wings, she will cover them. And then when the fire has burned out, what do you think's left on the floor of the chicken coop? A burned up hen with live chicks underneath. The very curse Jesus proclaimed on Jerusalem is the curse He went to the cross to take. The curse He pronounced was His own. It's what He would take. And if we'll come running under Him, say, that when the wrath consumes sin, those under Him are protected, and He would take on His back our suffering. The curse, the wrath we deserve. That's grace. He pronounces the curse that He will take to Himself. And whoever comes under Him will be saved. And whoever, whatever little chicks are going to run around the coop and try and save themselves, as these scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law were going to do, then they were going to be consumed by that fire. Not because God wanted them consumed, but because they were unwilling to come. The recognition of our acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the recognition from day one that you and I deserve absolutely nothing from His hand. It is the recognition that today, no matter how good of a believer I can try to be, I deserve nothing from His hand, nothing. Today, by my prayers, by my devotional life, by my church life, by my good deeds and witnessing and evangelism, I deserve nothing from the hand of a faithful God. And yet God has determined to be faithful to me. And so when Paul is encouraging Timothy, he could say, you know, Timothy, if you deny Him, you're going to go to hell. If you blow this and, you know, go along with all the other churches going off into this gospel of works, you want to go there and you want to be pleasing to them, you know, you're going to be destroyed. Fear, threat, or bribery. Paul comes back to the thing upon which our whole life in Him must be based. Our Father is faithful. Remember I said to you today, earlier this afternoon, if what we're talking about in terms of living at the pleasure of God as the people of God in mission and in life in this world, if we're not living in the pleasure of God, and if that isn't good enough to be bigger than my weaknesses, then what good is it? Because we can all sit here and agree, yeah, God's this way and God's that way. But then there's something behind that says, if we do our part. And then all of us live in that, if we're honest with ourselves, that I don't care what part I do, it really isn't big enough. And even the parts I am doing, they really aren't good enough. And how am I ever going to trust the faithfulness of God in the face of my faithlessness day after day as I struggle to faith in the life of Christ? See, it's not with God that we usually have the issue. We can sing, "Great is Thy faithfulness," and believe it. And yet when the heat is on in our own lives, so aware of our own failures, so aware of our own weaknesses, so aware of what I haven't done that I should have done, that I don't trust in God's faithfulness because I'm too aware of my faithlessness. And what Paul writes to young Timothy, that which will sustain him in the crisis is this. Even where you are faithless, Timothy, Father is faithful. Because He can be nothing else. See, that's deeply vested in who God is. He will be faithful to you. And whatever struggle, whatever doubt, whatever anxiety, whatever sin, whatever struggle still ensnares us, the fear that God will annihilate me if I don't fix it will work for a brief time. My life, about 6 weeks. Most people, about 3. Some nuts, about 12. Fear can have impact on our behavior.
fear will not lead us to the fullness of the life of Christ, which is why John says, He came. We'll read this tomorrow because they're only going to see 1 John. He came and died so that we could know what love is. And that love would drive out all fear, because he who fears is not perfected in the life of Christ. Maybe we say it this way. Maybe Proverbs is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the love of the Lord is the end of it. But we who labor in fear don't come to know Him. We who labor in the anxiety of our own failures and moments of faithlessness and moments of doubt and moments of struggle. If you get up on a night to minister and you're going to go out and pray with some of those folks and you've had a rotten day and there's things going on in your life that you haven't sorted out yet, and now God can't use you because you've not done good enough, then what you're going to do is go down and, because you're not going to say, look, really, I shouldn't be praying for you tonight because I haven't been doing too well and it's not doing any good anyway. What we do is go down and pretend to pray and pretend to do the things that we've been trained to do. And you know what? It's in those moments that God's just most likely to do the most incredible things. Yeah? Because He is faithful. Okay, now, what I don't have time to do tonight, because I want to leave you there. And I know there's probably like all kinds of questions, like, we have to do something, don't we? We just can't sit around and do nothing. It always irks me just a bit. And this is true all over the world when I teach on this stuff. This is at YWAM, I teach on it. They go, well, what does that mean that we're going to just trust this? We just sit around and don't do anything? See how we're only motivated by fear? I don't think we as the Church of Jesus Christ have begun to even scrape the surface of what kind of life it would free us to if we just trusted in who God is. We haven't scratched the surface of that thing because we're still living in fear. We have all these little reward punishment systems within even our churches. Jump through the right hoops. Get your little star on a chart in Sunday school. Start you on. Get them little, you know, you have stars missing in your row. Ah, what kind of Christian are you? You know? It gets pretty bad. I don't have enough stars. We start so young, missing out on the essence of this covenant, which is God delights in you. And God is going to be faithful to you. And He invites you to come in and participate in that. You don't have to. You can stay out, do your own thing. But you know what? Father is still going to be faithful to you because that's what He is. He does not have the capacity to be faithless even to the most rebellious people who live in our world. He is still going after them. He is still being faithful to them. That's what He is. If to the world, how much more to you and I? Tomorrow we'll talk about, well, what do we do about that? Where are we? Because He gives Timothy some very specific, here's where you're involved. Be strong in the grace. So make sure that not just, I'm afraid of losing God, so I've got to go out and do stuff. Because that won't last. As I said, lasts about 3 weeks, 6 weeks, 12 weeks. Fear is a, remember fear? Remember going to camp? Somebody preaching on hell? All your little sins you went up there and confessed, said you'd never do again. How long did it last for you? A week, 2 weeks, three, four, six? Last six for me. And then I was right back into all that stuff till the next guy scared me to death. And I repent all that again. Never again, God, I promise. Fear does not transform. I have been walking in this love, faithfulness thing for 2 years of my 35 years of faith. 44. I'm not lying to you. I'm not 35. Okay, I'm 44. Came to the Lord personally at about 9-ish, 10-ish. Until the last 2 years, I have lived my life basically for the appeasement of God. Trying to earn. Trying to do this, you know. Enough of this, enough of that. And when I did enough of this, enough of that, then I sensed God being pleased with me. And when I didn't sense God being pleased with me. And you know what? So few things have changed in this life over that time frame. Oh, if you looked at me from the outside, you'd say, gosh, that looks great. It's good stuff. But I know what's going on inside, see? In the last 2 years, people get nervous. They can't do this faithfulness of God thing. People just abuse that to run off in sin. Well, you know what? If you do that, you don't even understand what it's about. But why are we going to remove the joy of God delighting in His people because we're afraid some rebellious ones are going to go out? We're afraid people aren't going to do the right thing. You know what? People who are motivated by the love of the Father, they do more right stuff without thinking about it than we ever did when we were thinking about it, trying to make it happen. I'm serious. It has changed my life and everything that I do. I wake up every morning knowing that my Father delights in me. Yeah, even when I just mess up. He doesn't delight in my sin or failure, but you know what? He doesn't ostracize me either for it. He knows how weak I am. We sing one of the songs. Wasn't it about the depth of our weaknesses? When Jeff and Jill were singing on the thing? We believe that stuff until we fail. And then we kick ourselves around for a couple of weeks. You know, the bad jerk I was. And then 2 weeks pass and I'll say, okay, I feel better. When it says of Jesus that He only did the things He saw the Father doing. And when He saw the Father doing something, man, He jumped in on that. Does that sound like not working to you? To have worked harder in the last 2 years in a number of projects going on in my life, I've worked harder out of love than I ever worked out of fear or seeking approval or seeking to earn a blessing from God. Far harder. Trust, and you'll see that here. You'll see the hardworking farmer and the soldier. Well, there's places where we do. We're not involved, but let's be involved in the right places. Mostly I was involved trying to appease a God who didn't need to be appeased. Trying to earn something from a God who'd already given me everything. Basically wasting a lot of my time and energy. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, that which will encourage you the most, young friend, is knowing that even where you are faithless, God will be faithful. Even where you have failed, He will put you back together. He who did not spare His own Son, how will He not give you everything you need for life and godliness? How will He not? See, I think I was trained for ministry to not see what Father's doing and go do that, but try and figure out what God wasn't doing and go there and try and make Him do that. That's a very painful way to live. Mostly what pastoring churches was about. You know, something's not happening over this person's that, this, that. So go over and make something that God isn't doing. Try and make something happen so people think God's doing something. Instead of, I wake up today, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? I want to get involved with that. And I don't mind working hard at that. I work hard at whatever He's doing. But you know, I don't want to work anymore at what I'm doing. One little thing, I know I'm already a little bit later and I said I would go, but some of you have seen this book already. Heard you talk about it. This is an advertisement commercial. Some on the back table if you want them. But in fact, I think it says $15 back there or something. But for friends, $12. You can come by and find out if you're a friend or not. I'll tell you. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding on that point. Many of you know I wrote The Vineyard. Went out of print, first printing. Harvest House didn't do anything else about it. I have all my life wanted to be a big-time dude writer, you know? I didn't want to labor in obscurity like some of us. Just kidding. And I have schemed and manipulated publishing stuff and relationships with people, orchestrating towards stuff that always ended up at dead end. You know why? His Father was being faithful. Father was wanting me to come to the end of myself. This book is gorgeous, and I'll tell you, I had nothing to do with this. A year ago, a lady calls me and says, got an idea for your book. I want to pitch it to Word. I've got an artist. This is a full-color gift book edition of The Vineyard. Every page is full-color. She said, I got the editor that we're just going to pull out about 25% of The Vineyard. We're going to throw some art on it, and we're going to make this available to the body of Christ. And I went, wow, what do I need to do? I think just give us your permission. When I saw the galleys of this first time, and I was reading it through to proof it finally, making sure that what this lady did with my words still fit my words. And part of it we changed, because as I said, I wrote The Vineyard 6 years ago. It's been a whole lot that's changed in my life since then. A whole lot of the old Vineyard was, got to work a lot. here's what you got to do to walk with God. The new stuff is this is what God does. So you can love Him. And when I read this book through, and I got done proofing it, it was only in black and white. I hadn't seen it in color yet. And I just sat at my counter, and to be honest with you, I don't weep a lot, and I was overcome. It says, what's the matter? You don't like it? And I said, do you realize what a gift of God this is? This is not Wayne scheming. This is not Wayne manipulating. This is God doing something that God wanted to do. I used to, boy, the pain of manipulating, the burden of scheming. Even scheming and being burdensome about the things you really are convinced are God. Not even the things you think are Wayne or fill in your name. But the things you think God wants to do in your life. Scheming, manipulating, using people, abusing people, not intentionally, all part of what we do. This is a parable to me. This is a parable to me of what happens when we see what the Father's doing and jump in on that instead of trying to make a place for ourselves. That's what he's saying to Timothy, you know. The Father's faithful. Timothy, even when you're faithless. I don't have time to talk about Peter. Maybe I'll talk about him tomorrow. I've talked about him before with you, but he did the other thing. He denied Christ. Christ was already past his failure, as I told you before Peter committed it. You're going to deny me 3 times. Oh, no, I'm not. I've already prayed for you. But afterwards, you're going to come back and strengthen me. What? I'm not going to do it. She's already factored it in. Failure's in there. No problem. We're going to even use that for some good stuff. It is that immensity of grace that transforms our lives. That's the gospel. It's not, you don't have to go to hell. It's not the gospel. The gospel is, you can have a Father who will be faithful to you in everything you go through. That's the gospel. The gospel is, you've got a Father who does not count men's sins against them because of what His Son did. For those, again, who crawl under the hen. How do we do that? Talk to you about it tomorrow. Very clear. Jesus' words are very clear on how we do that. And it's not church attendance and tithing and all the things that it's not sinner's prayer. It's shorter answer. It's repent and believe. But what does repent and believe mean? We'll talk about that tomorrow. I want you to go to bed tonight and wake up tomorrow. Or go to bed tomorrow and wake up the next day. No, I want you to go to bed tonight and wake up tomorrow thinking about the faithfulness of God. I want Jesus to cement it in our hearts. I want you to know, even if you go through the most pitiful days of rebellion in your life, Father's not going to cease to be faithful to you. And He's not going to cease to be faithful now. And that we wake up and live, that's part of the delight of the Father. We'll talk about tomorrow. Okay, and I've gone much longer than I said. I apologize, Father. I pray you just help this make sense in our hearts and spirits. We admit to you, Father, that we have been enculturated for the most part in reward-punishment systems, in threats and bribes, to somehow put it in terms of our self-interest to pursue you and your life. And we admit that those things fail us. They may for a moment, but they don't endure. And Father, being captured by your love, your faithful attentiveness to our lives, that you are at work to will and to do of your good pleasure in our lives, that doesn't change because we have a bad day. That doesn't change because I'm battling doubt in my life or temptation. That doesn't change because of what we are or what we do. Father, salt our minds with that tonight, tomorrow. Take it beyond just a head trip to the heart where we can come to grips with this God, this Father, who so loves us that we'd never have to fear Him again. And so in love with you that you would never have to bribe us again. to come into the relationship that you've made so incredibly accessible to us. Father, let your Holy Spirit give us rest tonight. Strength for what tomorrow holds. And while we sleep tonight, as Job said, speak to us in our sleep. Speak to us in dreams. Speak to us in ways that we don't even comprehend as we sleep tonight, that help us understand the faithfulness of an awesome God. Hallelujah. Amen.